change of picture. This was definitely a better artist than I was. You can imagine that. So I think my son had a hand in that. So we have a ship there, a real ship now. So let's begin in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful unto Thee, a great God, who is God of revelation. And we call upon Thee now and pray that You would enlighten us, teach us from Your Word, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the center, the focus of all that You say, the very Word of God. Hear us and build us up, Sovereign Grace Church and friends, that we may draw nigh to You and praise You and live a godly and holy life for Your praise. Amen. Okay, you have outlines here, and the subject is Revelation and the Scripture especially. And last time we noted the first prophet of the Scripture is the doctrine of the Scripture, expressed teaching of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable, advantageous, a blessing for doctrine, first of all, and then for rebuke and reproof and all of that. But doctrine. Doctrine's the first and great blessing of Scripture. And that's true because of many things, but one of them, the principal one, is that through doctrine, teaching of Scripture is gained the knowledge of God. And this knowledge, the Scripture itself teaches us, is nothing less than eternal life, John 17:3. It's also clear that doctrine is for the blessing of sanctification. Jesus Himself prayed that the Father would sanctify the disciples through the truth. There's no other way of holiness and a thankful life than through the truth. We just heard that this morning. Cleanse a young man, make him clean, according to Thy Word, according to the principles of the Word that take hold in a man's heart and give him to live a powerful, pious life instead of a powerless and impious life. So doctrine is a great blessing. It sets us free, John says. The truth shall set you free. And all these other wonderful things. And so we're grateful to God here to have a doctrinal class and to have our ship, the good ship, Sovereign Grace, filled with doctrine, filled with teachings. And the first doctrine that we want to load it with is the doctrine of Revelation. And that's going to be in the cargo. That's going to be a wonderful thing that causes our ship to sail in the right direction, keeps it balanced, and understanding what is the source of doctrine. And that's what we want to talk about, why we want to talk about Revelation first. It's the source of sound doctrine or teaching, this thing called Revelation. So in your outlines, we get into this. What is Revelation? Let's have a definition. Revelation is the act of God making Himself known to men. The act of God making Himself known to men. I'm focusing it on men here. But it could be making Himself known to creatures too, other creatures. But right, for our purposes, to men. Act of God, notice it's God's act. Like when Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father, which is in heaven. He's pointing to the source of light. It's an act of God making Himself known to men. There's two Greek words especially that come to bear when we consider Scripture's doctrine of Revelation. One is a word generally for manifestation, phanereo for the Greek scholars. Simply means to make plain or disclose. Another one we might be familiar with is that after which the whole book of Revelation at the end of the Bible is named. It's the Greek word apokalypsis. That's the noun. Apokalypteo or whatever is the verb. That means to lay bare or to disclose. Like an artist would have a canvas here covered, but he's going to display it, and he engages in an apocalyptic activity when he makes bare the painting, and everybody goes, ooh and ah, we see what he's just revealed. It's a making bare of the things of God, an unveiling of these things. And so this is what revelation is, first of all. But now, you have to understand that the Bible speaks of revelation, and there's many ways it does, because it's necessary. And necessary because of the greatness of God and the holiness of God and the littleness of human beings and the sinfulness of human beings. So because there's a great gap. And on the one hand, you can just look at it from a natural point of view. This is why revelation is necessary. God is great. And He's very far away, that means. He's a holy other, as some theologian has called Him. He's so far away. But we're just ants with little eyes. And little ants with little eyes can't see very far. So God has got to make Himself known. Besides that, though, there's a moral problem. And the little ants have become perverse and even blind in their sin. Well, let's say that that's us. The little human ants have become blind. And God is holy. And so we can't see Him for all His purity, and we don't want to. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, but only those who have the mind of the Spirit. So revelation is necessary because of the natural gap between the infinite God and the finite creature, and the holy God and the sinful creature. See, the nature of sin is to shun the light. You know what we've become? Do I dare say this and you're not going to run away? We become like rats. Rats like the dark. And when the light turns on, what happens? I hope you never turn on the lights and there's rats in your kitchen. But if there were, turn on the lights, they'd scurry into the dark. They hate the light. There's a moral antagonism to light. And again, think of it. If light is the revelation of God, what sinner likes God and the knowledge of God? So that's the problem. So God has to make Himself known. And then you see, revelation is not just this objective thing, okay, so that, you know, light would come and shine, say, on the boat. Because there could be this boat full of people who are blind. There has to be a subjective, personal receiving of the revelation for there really to be a full revelation. You know, what would the artist be doing if he invited blind people to come to see his great artwork? No response. God must turn on the lights in order for them to see and appreciate what's being displayed. So that's the point of revelation. It is this act of God. And there's two special books, according to even, well, the Belgic Confession. And I'll... Anybody know what the two special books of Revelation are? The two special books. Light is revealed in a book. Okay. In creation is called the most elegant book. And the Bible is called the great book, or the book. The Belgic Confession, okay, this is a Reformed creed, says, by what means God is made known to us? We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His eternal power and Godhead, as the Apostle saith in Romans 1:20. Look at this. All which things are sufficient to convince men and lead them without excuse. That's all a general, that's called general revelation. There's general revelation does. According to Romans 1, it makes us know God truly, but it makes us know that we are without excuse as sinners. In fact, according to the Bible, Romans 1, what is revealed from heaven now upon a fallen world is wrath. Wrath. Not this great love for sinners just the way they're at, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness among men who hold the truth under. They suppress it in unrighteousness. That's general revelation. Then there's special revelation, special light. And this, as the Belgian Confession goes on, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, capital W. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. So you have here a distinction between what the artist, the impressions of himself that an artist leaves in this world, and the particular deep and lasting impressions that God gives us in his word, which is the revelation also of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why we are called to go out and preach it. Don't just let creation preach it. We must go out and preach the gospel. So that's general and special revelation, two different ways that God speaks to us, and we'll have plenty of time for discussion here. So if you have any questions, log them up here and be ready to fire them off at us. But let's go to Holy Scripture, that special book, the specialist book, we could call it, and the two classic passages, 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1, that speak of this wonderful thing called the inspiration of the Scriptures. According to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, this is not God acting like a Shakespeare here. Inspiration. Shakespeare, we may say, was inspired. Maybe you know of other artists that you love or authors that you really admire. You say, man, they were inspired when they wrote that. Or, man, I must have been inspired when I asked my wife to marry me. That was the greatest thing I ever did. I think I was, by the way. But the Bible, when it's inspired, is literally God's breath. It's not something that is kind of comes, whatever, from men, Paul or Luke or something. But it's what comes from God. All Scripture is God's breath. God's breath. Now, that is so important. Because some people like to think that revelation is God and man speaking. The Bible is God's word and Paul's own take on it. He's pretty right, but it's still human, and it's got Paul's, well, male chauvinism. So we have to take that with a grain of salt. Or Paul's theology is different than the Johannine theology, and therefore we must distinguish. Well, the biblical view of the Bible itself is that this is one breath of God, which brings us to the heart of it all, the heart of this revelation here. You know what this is, folks? This is a creation. This Bible is a miracle. Like unto God breathing life into Adam, Genesis 2:7. God made man from the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He created the man and the manness of man in breathing by the Spirit. Psalm 33:6, God made the world and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Word is Hebrew ruach for Holy Spirit, by the Spirit. So you get, when the Bible says that all Scripture is God's breath, there's an equivalence here between what God created in the natural realm and this thing. It's a creation of God. It's a wonderful creation of God. So that as at the beginning, God stood back and said it was good. That's what he does after he inspires his own word. Now, there's a lot of things we could get into about that. Just how is this God's word through Paul, through John, through Luke, through Isaiah? Just a comment on that. It's through them who are really men. Paul's personality comes out, his logic. John's intuition comes out. Isaiah's boldness comes out in their own prophecies in such a miraculous way, however, that it is seen as God's word through them. In other words, they're not just typewriters that God uses. He uses these men and all their foibles and all their weaknesses and perspectives to bring one word for all times to all of God's people. This is the miracle of the Scripture. And, you know, it's like unto the Holy Spirit giving conception to the Son. If we can compare that marvelous incarnation to the inspiration of the Scripture. One miracle, beloved, is related to the other in this divine way that they're all God's wonder work among men. So this is what we're having to do with here. And this is going to shape all of our doctrines that come from this special miracle revelation. We receive them as God with us in a written form here. This is a miracle book. That means it's infallible. This is my second point of this, meaning that all aspects of it are without error. When it talks about geography, it's right on. When it talks about science, it's right on. When it says that there's the four corners of the earth, it's not making a mistake. It's speaking to the truth, of the truth, and truthfully. When it speaks even of morals, it's correct. When it speaks of the place of men, the place of women, it's correct. Infallibly, God's word for all time. And this has to do with what we consider this word to be. And I want to point out to you just this. It means that the revelation here, this book from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired in every word, not just the thoughts. Some modern translations reflect a low view of the word of God being inspired. And they'll say, well, John just meant this, and just the sense of what John was talking about in John 8 or whatever is God's word, the thought. No, the word of God is inspired. Just to whet your appetite about that whole study, but when Jesus is referring to the promise in Galatians 3, or Paul is, and he's speaking of the fact that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, Paul says, he saith not, and to seeds as of many. Seeds, plural, with an S on it, children. But as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. One letter in the Old Testament made all the difference, also for the New Testament writer reflecting on it. Not just words versus thoughts, but letters with the words are inspired by God. And they make all the difference between thinking that there's many seeds of the woman and one, Christ. What a difference. So the Bible is this wonderful book, word for word, letter for letter. And the way to profit mostly from this revelation is always to find what is the word of the word. The word of the word. That doesn't work. My trusty black one. Here it is. The word of the word. What's the Bible all about? And that would be Jesus. God with us in Jesus. We even heard that this morning. And God willing, you'll hear that every sermon. The word of the word by which we cleanse our way, which we're to meditate upon, is always Jesus. All right? John 5:39, Jesus reminds the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. All of them testify of him. If they missed that. Pharisees had a lot of things. But they missed the word of the word. If we, in this class, in our good ship, Sovereign Grace, missed the word of the word, oh, we're going to go down all kinds of paths. If seas have paths. And we're going to think we're doing great things. But it will quickly become all about us. And not about the word. Not about the gospel. We teach our children to know the geography of the Bible. Great. The genealogy is great. But what's it all about? Jesus. So never go away from your devotions without thoughts of the Lord Jesus, the Savior Jesus. So, very practical there. And again, we could go to 2 Peter 1, 2. We don't have a lot of time for that, but that speaks of all these holy men being swept along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's how powerful the inspiring God was, the creating God. They couldn't resist this movement of God breathing upon them. So 2 Peter 1, holy men of God spake as they were moved, borne along as in a mighty stream by the Holy Ghost. And you get this sense that they're in this stream and kind of toppling head over heels, carried along by the Holy Spirit. They can't resist it. The tidal wave of God. When God the tidal wave comes, Yeshua is done. You are done. You are undone. And God is going to use you the way He wants. But again, these men born along were still active participants in the revelation. They moved as humans. So, okay, now, that's real brief and real quick here. Let's have some discussions, because this is going to bring out other aspects of revelation here. And again, this has been on my mind lately. I've been dealing with others who've thought different things about revelation, namely that traditions and the church were vital, foundational for revelation. I choose those words carefully. We think that the Word of God, the revelation in the Bible, is the vital, foundational point of contact. But there's others who say that also the church and her voice in teaching and traditions are as well. And I'm quoting from Roman Catholic doctrine. In Vatican II, in the 1960s, based on the Council of Trent in the 1500s, sacred tradition and sacred scripture form one sacred deposit of the Word of God, which is committed to the church. Quote, unquote. Okay, what do we think of that? Let's try to think of what's going on here. Yeah, Bill? Okay. Okay. By the way, I just make a brief comment about that. There's a balance there that the brother has struck that I think is important to remember. Traditions themselves are not bad. Jesus speaks of the bad traditions as traditions of men on which men and women and institutions rely. But Paul tells us to hold fast the traditions in 2 Thessalonians. So there are certain ones that are good. Traditions simply mean passed down things. But, yeah, Henry?
As that has authority, or is it a matter of God speaks and He calls
nice thoughts there, brother. A lot to take in. There's a ton behind this whole idea. Here's the point. This came out in a recent discussion of mine with a Roman Catholic friend. Okay? And this was the issue, and we're talking about it that way. The Roman Catholic Church, this is no secret, really speaks of three legs of a stool. Tradition, the Church itself, and her living voice. So that she is speaking here and people listen, and this is kind of ongoing revelation. And the Scriptures. The only problem is, in my mind and in Protestant minds, is that the Scriptures are a very small leg of the stool. And every once in a while, sort of totter on the scripture onto the scripture, and say, "This is where it says here." And there will be orthodox doctrine, like in the Trinity, but mostly she's ensconced, enthroned, and stable on the other two legs of the stool. And this is where we would vehemently disagree. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone, is the Word of God. You note how it's even phrased there in the Roman Catholic doctrine. There is one voice from heaven through the three forms of revelation. They're all one. They're not three different revelations. It's one revelation. And as Henry was saying, the Church itself is prior, even more fundamental than the Scriptures, because the Church compiled the canon of the Scriptures. The Church has done everything to preserve the Word of God and to apply it and even make statements beyond it. So this is where we differ here. If we have traditions here that are with revelation, we're sunk as Protestants and Reformed people. So this is where we have to be really careful here. But having said that, what are the place of creeds in the Church? I just quoted a creed. Maybe you were saying, Reverend Dick, who cares? Just give me the Word of God. Why creeds? And this is a Roman Catholic, maybe legitimate objection to the Protestantism. You have your creeds. They have no weight. Anybody on that? See? Okay, that would be the place, and I think alluded to was the purpose of creeds. As we said really in our last discussion here, it's simply to glean from the Scriptures that first profit advantage, namely its teaching. The Bible is not written systematically, but God has led us as a church by His Spirit to see the whole truth of different points of doctrine and teaching in light of the whole Word, and to formulate that in a logical way. We are logical people. There's nothing wrong with that, thinking people, so that we can have, we can know the rock that is the doctrines of the Scripture. Here is the Trinity. There is three persons and one God, because the whole Bible teaches that. Here's the truth of grace from beginning to end. God saves sinners. And all of these things. And these are written down in creeds. Now, creeds have, and this isn't a class just on creeds, but they have other reasons too for being. And that is that they defend against the lie. The last time we hinted at the fact that there was letters were being argued about concerning the divinity of Christ in the old church. In the Reformation, it was about the truth versus the lie, of grace versus works, and of Bible versus tradition, and all of these things. And they were set forth in Reformation creeds. And by the way, this is a, if you ever want to get a book on creeds that compares them all. There's six or seven creeds that go side by side through the doctrines. It's called the Reformed Confessions Harmonized. And it's a nice book for that. Doctrine of God. Here's what the Belgian Confession teaches, the Heidelberg Catechism, Westminster Standards, and these kinds of things. So creeds have their purposes, but as Steve said, always in light of the Word. What does the Word say? And that's why, you know, even Bereans in Acts 17 who heard an apostle preach, they didn't believe him for themselves unless they saw that his message was biblical. We want Bereans in this church. And that's no degradation of me. I'm just a little old me. Nor was it a degradation of an apostle. It was just a confirmation that the Word is the foundation. The written, inspired creation of God, the Word of God. Yeah, Henry. Only as they gave proof from the Word. Great. Right. And, nothing more on that. But, okay, now, what about this? Is preaching revelation? Here I want to do is get into this whole area of what is the place of the church then? If the church itself isn't one of the legs of the stool, what is it? Or what is it like the preaching? Let me ask you this. Do we hear God speak in the preaching?
Yes, because it's proclaiming
revelation. You just said it, Bill. That's the way I look at it. Preaching is not revelation, but it's proclaiming the revelation. Great. I think that's the difference. Preaching and church are not revelators so much as proclaimers of what God has said. We are not like Joseph Smith. You know who he is? Friend of yours? Who went into the plains of northern New York somewhere. Beware what comes from New York. I come from there. And he received these plates from these angels, Angel Moroni, and this was the latter-day testimony. That's why they're called the Latter-day Saints, because they've received extra revelation. Beware of that. The church is not here to receive or promulgate extra revelation. God has spoken, and this is the significance, I believe, of Hebrews 1, in these last days by His Son. And He has closed the canon, as it were, in His own person. And now, through the inspiration of His own apostles, this is the last thing God says, which is creative revelation, until He comes again. And I don't know, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how it's going to be in heaven. Are we going to learn more that's in this Bible? Or deeper things of this Bible that are already given? Anyway, so I'm glad we have that. However, now since here, as people are nodding their heads, preaching is God speaking, but since the value of the preaching, without making it something different than it is in light of the Bible, it's the proclamation of revelation, not revelation itself. That would be a scary thing, by the way. If preaching revelation, I would never preach. No way. Because there's so much darkness in me. And frankly, sermons are very imperfect. It's a miracle that God uses that to proclaim his revelation. It's just it's amazing. Okay, what about the other night God spoke to me in a dream. Should I listen to that voice? Jay, what do you think? Could be interesting. Okay. All right. Everybody agree with that? Henry?
I think related to that is it's an interesting thing that we see in some popular books nowadays that speak of experiences that someone has, the near death experiences, 90 minutes in heaven, and such, where somebody comes back and reports that he saw these things in heaven and he writes them down and tells us.
Okay. Anybody else on that? I think it's a really important point. And again, it's the ongoingness of revelation, or is it God has spoken and now we receive what he says? It has to do also with what's been called mysticism. By the way, the history of the church is the history of extremes. On the one hand, mysticism, we might call it, and formalism on the other, or institutionalism. And we go back and forth when you have the mystics by the riverside, Meister Eckhart and so on, receiving truth apart from the revelation in the Bible. God spoke to me privately a revelation. We have that today, by the way, in the cults, all of which, I think, have apostles. Because they know that if you're going to have revelation ongoing, you have to have apostles. And so the Mormon church has apostles. Well, because on the apostles is the foundation of the church. Be that as it may, there's a formalism. And then on the other side that says institutionalism, institutions are everything. Church and papas and decrees are everything. So where's the balance? Well, it's on the Word of God in the middle here. My Bible and I. My Bible and I, in and with the Church of Christ. We receive this all together. Okay, last thing. What about practically for us at Sovereign Grace? How are we going to teach our kids and have a teaching ministry in the church and whatever else? How does this truth of revelation affect us? Definitely. Great. Wherever God wants us to go, folks, it's all we need. Revelation is the key component here of the cargo or the keel or whatever you want to make it. We know if we're following this, we're not in the dark. We're not going to sink. We're not going to go on the shoals. Besides that, it has everything to say. I mentioned, of all things, dating here from the pulpit. Well, there's principles that do apply to how we get married, as well as to marriage, which the Bible speaks to. So, anybody else? That's a good point, Bill. Yeah, Lord. Even when we might be insecure, This has all ramifications too for interpreting the word correctly and carefully. It's the extremes you go into there. The sacred watchword of the reformers who were building upon sola scriptura in the interpretation of the word, they said, Scripture interprets Scripture. Because it's the revelation of God, it needs to interpret itself. This is one of the main reasons why the Roman Catholic Church has those two long pillars. Not only because it would claim to be a revelator, but it also claims to be an interpreter. And when you have yourself the keys to interpretation, you control the revelation, really. Not only what it is, but what it says. This is what they want. Control over us who don't know what we're doing. The normal believer. So, this is where we're at. This is reform, reformational, biblical, and here we stand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our study. Study of your truth, your light, what you have made known of yourself in Christ. May our ship, Lord, be laden with this wonderful revelation to sail along for your praise and for the gathering of the nations from the sea. We pray that we truly may be touched by your word today and rest in your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right, thanks for your attention and good comments, folks.